Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're now in the fourth lesson of this mini-series about the nature of God. And obviously the fourth concept that developed from the days of old, long before so-called Christianity came into being, the doctrine of the Trinity, which has been a part of the religious thinking of many societies, many religions, for a long time. And so we're going to continue now with the words of David, who also is going to reveal to us his understanding of the Holy Spirit. And so we read his words toward the end of his kingship in the second, in the book of Samuel, the second Samuel, chapter 23. This is what he says in verse 1. Now, these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob. And when people have no knowledge and understanding, they think that he's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ was the immediate God of Israel, and all the prophets knew it, but they also knew that there was one who is the El Elyon above him, and Jesus Christ was his messenger, the second being in the divine family. And so they had a relationship with both of them, but obviously the one that dealt with them on a personal basis was the one that became Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of Israel, who has always been Jesus the Christ, that means the anointed Savior from the beginning of time, from the time, as we read in Revelation, that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the earth, because he was from that point to be the Redeemer of Israel and of mankind. And so when he says the God of Jacob, generally it is about, speaking about the Father, the one that became known as the Father. And so this is what he's saying here, the anointed of the God of Jacob, because he's the head of the family, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Now this is what he says in verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. You see, now here he says the Spirit of Jehovah, and he's referring to the one that dealt with him immediately, Jesus Christ. His Spirit. You see, this is what he calls him. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. That means the Lord spoke to me by his Spirit, which is in him, which is him. And so he introduces this God by this name, the Spirit of the Lord. And his word, as Christ said, my word is Spirit, was on my tongue. So this is what he calls him first. Then he says, the God of Israel said, and still speaking about the same person, the immediate God that spoke to him. And so he calls him first the Spirit of the Lord. Then he says, the God of Israel. And then he says, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. So he's addressing him in three ways. The Spirit of the Lord, because that's his name. You see? And when the Spirit of God speaks through them, that's God speaking. And so that was also a terminology that was used from the days of old for the God of Israel, and for that matter, for the Father. And that's why later on down the road, a Jew named Saul, or Paul, when he says to the other Jews, who are all fully aware of what he's talking about, when he says, thus says the Holy Spirit, referring to what Isaiah recorded in chapter 6, about the Adon, the Master, the Lord of Israel, the Redeemer of Israel, everybody knew in the Jewish community at the time that that was one of the names of God. It just, the problem was that not everybody understood that this God descended in the flesh and became the one that was called Jesus Christ, the Savior. But he's been always a Savior, as he said through Isaiah and many other places. I'm the Savior, I'm Jesus, or I'm Joshua, and there is none else beside me. But when people are blind, they're not able to fully comprehend it. And those who were blind among them in the community in Rome, you know, as well as others, they did not understand it. And those who were not immediately got it. You see? That's why it says there at the end, you know, in the book of Acts, that some understood, some believed, and some did not. But that was common reality. As time went by, you know, the rabbis, going more and more into darkness, lost even this understanding about these two divine beings. And then they went back to this concept, which has never been a part of the teachings of Israel since the days of old,
of one single God, monotheism. Yeah, God is one in the sense that they all function together of the same mind, of the same nature, of the same character, but not one in terms of personalities. There are two personalities there, you see. And so this is what he's saying here. This God that spoke to him is the Spirit of the Lord, and he's the God of Israel, and he's the Rock of Israel, you see, and the Rock of Israel spoke by me. And so he makes it very plain again. That understanding was there about these two divine beings and how they addressed God as a Spirit, as a Rock, as a Redeemer, as the Captain of the Host, as the Lord, as the Angel of the Lord, as Elohim, as Jehovah, you see, many other names that he has. And when that knowledge and understanding is there and the eyes are open, people see it and there is no issue about it. But when there isn't, you know, when darkness enters, just like in a speck of dust or something got into your eye, well, you don't see clearly anymore after that. And that's what the devil does to us, throws dust into the air or something into our eyes and then blinds us, and then we come up with all kind of false doctrines and we believe it. And he inspires those things too. And so this is what David is saying here. Now let's go to Job, the righteous man, and his understanding. In chapter 33 we read of what Job wrote about the Holy Spirit. In chapter 33 and verse 4, he says, "The Spirit of God has made me." Now, who is the Spirit of God? He's talking about God himself, the Creator, Jesus Christ. "For by him all things were made, and there was nothing that was made that was not made by him. And the Father did it by him, and so he is the Spirit of God." You see, it's not a person in the sense of a separate person, God the Father, God the Son, God of the Holy Spirit, but it is God himself. And in that sense, you can say it's a person, you see, if you understand what it is. Because the Scriptures, for those who have eyes and are wise, can tell you very plainly, when is it speaking about the very power of God that proceeds and emanates from him, which is him to begin with, you see, that God places in us. And when the terminology refers to him personally, you see, it's just like Paul would say, you know, when you gather together and my spirit is with you, he could have said, you know, I'm going to be with you in spirit. Still, the subject is I. This is me. My spirit and me are one. And there are two people there. And so when he says the Spirit of God has made me, he's speaking about Jesus Christ, the Creator, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So you need both. God has to place a spirit in us when we're conceived, and then he has to give us a capacity to breathe that makes possible for physical life to exist, you know, to get oxygen and to be able to have life. And when God created man, Jesus Christ, with his own hands, you see, he put his spirit in him, and then he breathed on him, you see, and out of that breathing came life. And he gave him life. And man became a living soul. And when God breathed, well, this was, you know, to make him a physical human being with the Spirit of God in him, this, which is called the Spirit in man. But that was not the Spirit of the Father to beget him to become his Son. That was the Spirit of the Creator. That's what Jesus Christ is called, among other things, the Everlasting Father. As you read in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, some of his titles, that's one of them. Why? Because he's our Creator, and when he creates every single one of us, brings us into existence, at that point he puts a measure of his Spirit in us, and we become sons of God, but not yet sons of the Father. That comes later. When we come to our own, when God opens our eyes, when he grants us repentance, when he reveals his Son in us, and then he puts his Spirit in us and he begets us and we become his sons. And also Christ comes and puts his Holy Spirit in us and he begins to be developed in us, to become the hope of glory in us, be fully formed in us, and his Word is in us, which is also Spirit. You see, and that's how the process is. Now, what do, you know, when you have ignorance and blindness and a lot of dust in the air and specks in your eyes, thrown by the devil and his demons and his false prophets? Well, people get confused and they believe it. They don't know any other way. They don't know any better. It's not that they are malicious. They're not. They're sincere people. They're honest people. They're devout people. They're good people, nice people, commendable in many ways, but deceived. You see, just like you're getting wrong instructions to get to a certain place, you're a good person, a devout person, kind person. You're believing, and you go, but then you get somewhere else because somebody gave you the wrong instructions. See, so, you know, you're not the problem. The problem is that somebody created a problem for you, and you're not aware of it. And that's what repentance is all about, to come to understand, realize that what you have done, what you have believed, what you thought, what you felt, what you understood, what your philosophy was, what your father and mother taught you, or your church, or pastor, or whatever, are all wrong. That is, in other areas, which was wrong. Not that everything that they do is wrong. Many of the things that they do are right, and that's a method of the devil. He appears as an angel of light. You see, so he's going to give you a lot of light. It doesn't bother him that you have a lot of light, you know, knowledge of God. And then he deceives you, and he sends his ministers who appear as ministers of righteousness, and they give you a lot of righteousness. And then they deceive you, just like, you know, the false dollar bill. Much of what you see on the false dollar bill is good, correct, you see? And then few things are twisted and altered, or they're not done properly and right, because it was not done by the proper source. And that's when you get the false dollar bill, or the wrong combination, where all the numbers except one are correct. That's all it takes, just one, to throw you off. And that's the way the devil works, and that's why people are falling for it. And so they say, well, you know, there is good in every religion. Of course there is. That's the only way the devil works, you see. And that's a method, unfortunately, in the business community, and so forth, in every community, in every endeavor, in every field of men. They always give you knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they mix it together and give it to you, and you think that you have it right. You see? And that's what God is telling us, that man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, every word, not just some, and then some from the mouth of the devil. And God is spirit, and he commands us, and he demands, and he wants to be worshipped in truth, not partial truth, not 99% truth, but in truth. That's the totality of it. And spirit, because if you have just a little bit of it that is wrong, you're going somewhere else. You see? And that's why it is the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. It's God that leads us by His Spirit into truth, not man. You see? It's not me, or it's not any teacher, or it's not any preacher, it's not any evangelist that leads you to truth. It's God by His Spirit. You see? Directly. And if he's not working there, nothing is going to happen. You're going to hear it, and it'll go over your head. Your eyes are not open to see it. Your ears are not open to see it. Your heart is not open to understand it. You see, your ears would not hear, your eyes would not see. No matter how much truth is given to you, even if God himself stands there and speaks to you, if the Father doesn't choose to open your eyes to give you repentance, you wouldn't know. Just like a lot of people heard Jesus Christ in person, the Creator, the Redeemer, and they didn't tend to understand it, including his own disciples many times. They didn't get it. So we have to understand that, how it works. And that's what God is saying here, and inspiring Job, who has that knowledge and understanding like everybody else, about the Spirit of God. You see, it's not a separate person, but it's God himself, you see. And his word is spirit, and he is spirit. And then let's go to another account in the Book of John, in the writings of John. People call it later on Gospel. Nowhere in the Bible has it been called Gospel. John never called it Gospel, you see, which means good news. Of course it's good news, but it's got a lot of bad news there too. You see, it means news. That's what it means. It doesn't mean only good news, because a lot of the Word of God has a lot of bad news for the, you know, the ugly people, the wicked people, the sinners. Not good news for them, you see, and even for us. Through much tribulation, you must enter into the kingdom, and Christ had to go through that. That was not good news. The end result of that was, so you have to understand that even the word itself, gospel, that's a, you know, improper terminology. That's assuming that everything that is in the book is good and wasn't. Look what Christ had to go through, and all the trials and afflictions he had from the devil, from his own people, throughout the entirety of this writing here, you know, be it Mark, or Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see. Yet they also brought the good news, and that's in essence what they meant, you know. You know, innocent people, not necessarily malicious, who gave this name to it, but God warned us always, as he said through Moses, this is my law, this is the law, that's what I give you, it's totally pure, don't add to it, don't diminish from it, and man does his own thing, thinking that, you know, since he's sincere and honest and believing, whatever he does will be okay. No, it's not okay with God. God does not like, you know, and does not tolerate fools when they insist of being such and do their own thing and then claim that, well, this is from God. So they say, well, I'm a minister of the gospel. Well, how about, you know, when you tell people about all the calamities and day of the Lord and tribulation and all that? Is that good news? It's not good news. That's bad news. You see? They have to know what you're talking about when you claim that you are what you are not. Anyway, in this chapter 20, the Apostle John is recording this, and that is Jesus Christ appearing to the disciples after his resurrection. And so we read in verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you, shalom aleichem in Hebrew. I still use it to this very day, the greeting, this greeting in Israel. There is a famous author in the Jewish community, and as I call it in French, nom de lettre, that is his literary name, is literally peace to you, shalom aleichem. Very famous personality. Of course, that was not his name. But anyway, this is what he said, shalom aleichem, as the Father has sent me. You see, he's not doing on his own anything. He's not inventing his own religion. He's not teaching his own things. It's all from the Father. And he always made it that very plain. You see, it's the Father that sent him. It's he and the Father. It's the Father and him. There's no other person there. You see, never did he say, you know, the Father, the Holy Spirit sent me. Speaking about another person. It's always the Father. And whenever that Holy Spirit is mentioned, that's either God or Christ. And so he says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Which means, if the Father doesn't send you, you see, if the Father does not give this commission to Jesus Christ to send you, you have no business going and doing your own thing and claiming, well, I'm the minister of the gospel, or I'm the servant of Christ because God put it in my heart. Well, there's a lot of wishful thinking there. And to begin with, most of them go and teach a bunch of lies along with the truth. And certainly God doesn't send false prophets. We're going to give his people a good mixture of truth and evil in it. A lot of false prophets out there, you know, the entirety of the history of Israel, only very few were true prophets, and the overwhelming majority of the prophets of Israel, they are of Israel, not of God. You see, they had a mixture of good and evil, truth and error in their teachings. And so he makes it very plain, the Father sends me, I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now you don't breathe a person out of your mouth and tell somebody else, receive it. You see? When you breathe, you know, you utter this sound and wind, you know, there is a force there that comes out of your mouth, you know, a breath, wind, you know, you can move things, you know, just like when you want to clean the table, if you see dust on it, you breathe on it and it all goes. It goes away, you see? And that's what he's saying here. That's something that comes out of him. So he gave them a part of himself. And that's the Holy Spirit that he gave them. It wasn't the Spirit of the Father. Because the Father himself does it personally to every single one of us that he calls. And then Christ also, being a Holy Spirit, being Holy Spirit, being Holy and Spirit, he can do the same. You see, like Father, like Son. And one of these days, we'll be able to give other people the Holy Spirit. When we become members of the divine family of God. Presently, we can just breathe. That's all. You see, and then, you know, we get rid of the dust of the table, but we cannot give anybody the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus Christ is doing just that. So he gives an idea. How does God give us the Holy Spirit, you know? Breathing, just like he created Adam. Adam was still there on the ground. Nothing was moving. And then he breathed on Adam. And Adam became a living soul. And when he did breathe on him, a spirit from him entered into Adam and gave him life, and his body began to function. You see, and then he started breathing on his own, and he could not breathe on his own unless there was a spirit in him to begin with, that God put it there that animates the body. It gives it life. So you need both. And this is when we when we are dead, you know, we stop breathing. But our spirit is a spirit essence. It goes back to the Father. It goes back to the Creator that gave it to us. You see? But it's not a person. It's an essence that gives us life. And that's what he did here. They were standing there, and they felt it. Just like on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit descended on them. It was like a mighty rushing wind. And that's how Christ compared it. That when you become a divine being, you're just like the wind, you see. You cannot see it coming or going. You cannot touch it. You cannot taste it or smell it, but you just see the impact of it. It's not a person. It's a power. It's an essence. You see? So that's how he's describing the Holy Spirit. But it comes from him, so that's a part of him. We don't have that capacity. The only capacity we have in reproducing ourselves, you see, you know, physically, literally, a part of our body, the sperm from the husband, you see, comes out of his body, enters into the womb of the mother, you see, and then, by the power of God, the process that he created, it enters into the ovum, and it creates a new life. But that's, you know, physical life, and unless God at that moment gives it also a spirit, spirit in man, at the point of conception, that's when the baby becomes viable, you know, the scientists like to call it fetus, and it's not a fetus, it's a baby. You see, that's your baby, you don't say, well, that's my fetus, you don't tell everybody, hey, we're going to have a fetus. No, you're going to have a baby, you see. But, you know, people in their ignorance, they invent all kinds of things, and then they say, well, it's not really a human being, it's not life, it's just a fetus, you know, just tissue, so, you know, we can abort it. No, that's murder. From the moment it was conceived, from the moment, you know, the sperm entered into the ovum, and the process has begun, the spirit is given at that point. At that point, it's a murder, and you can claim all you want. Otherwise, you're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to have to give account for all the murders that you have committed. You see, unfortunately, a lot of people are doing it. And we're not talking only about the mother, you see, or the father that goes along with it, but about the very ones who are doing it by the thousands, all the time, having no heart, no knowledge of God, nothing. And so that's how the Holy Spirit was given, by breathing. It's not a person. It's a part of God himself. And now we go to another account in Ezekiel. We all know about the Valley of the Dry Bones. This is speaking, of course, a lot of people are ignorant about it. It's talking about the second resurrection, when all the rest of the dead, not only Israel, but all of humanity, will be brought back to life. As you read in Revelation, most people are ignorant of that. A lot of people in the Jewish community think, well, what happened in the city of Israel, this is Ezekiel 37, you see. And some others who still believe in the resurrection, they think that, well, you know, the time of the coming of the Messiah is going to happen. No, the resurrection that will happen in the days when the Messiah descends upon this earth will be the resurrection of the saints. You see, the resurrection of the people that God dealt with. And God dealt with a lot of people, and unfortunately not all of them followed him and walked after him. So some of them are going to have to give account, you know, for their actions. And God is going to, in essence, render judgment at that point. So there is going to be that part that continued and endured until the end. You see, we're given the Holy Spirit and the knowledge of God. And unfortunately, there is another group that did not follow him all the way, but gave up and went back to their own vomit. They too will have to give judgment for their actions. And that's when you see that account that Jesus Christ gave us. When he comes on this earth, when he returns, he's going to sit on the throne of judgment, and he's going to have the sheep and the goats. You see, he's not talking about the race of humanity. He's talking about the ones with whom he dealt and that turned away from him. They turned away from God. They went back to their own vomit. They gave up the faith. You see, they were not willing to repent and come back, as he warned them. You see, and that's basically what he's talking about. But as far as the race of all of humanity, of all those who ever lived, you see, they're not in heaven, they're not in hell, there is no such a place for them to be. They are dead, and they will come back only in the second resurrection. So this is what he's talking about here in terms of the entirety of the house of Israel, all those who ever lived. And so God gives, in essence, Ezekiel this commission at that point to enact, be an agent of Jesus Christ, so the God of Israel is going to be upon this earth.
who is supervising all this, and God speaks, and Ezekiel speaks, and those things come to pass, just like, you know, when God descended to Mount Sinai, he spoke, and Moses answered him with a voice. And so this is what is happening here. And so you read in verse 5, chapter 37, thus says the Lord God to these bones, you know, after the bones of all the house of Israel that were dry, were all given life, you know, all put together. He says, at least, you know, the process is going on there. He says, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, ruach in Hebrew, which is wind, which is spirit, the Holy Spirit, all spirit. It's all the same word in Hebrew, wind. And he says, I will cause breath. And this is what he said here. He didn't say neshima. Neshima means to breathe. You see? Linshom in Hebrew, the verb, it means to breathe. But the word that he used here was not to breathe, but spirit. So he says, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. You see? Because when God places their spirit, that he reserved all this time from the day that they died, whenever it happened, he puts it back in them. That makes it possible for the body to be animated and to be alive. As long as there is no spirit in man and it's gone, the body cannot function because the two need to be together. In other words, as soon as you put, you know, the juice, so to speak, in the battery or in the, you know, you stick it to the wall, you see, the connection there, and you get electricity, well, the machine comes to life. Until then, nothing happens. That's in essence what happens with us. And so it says, when I give it to you, you shall breathe. You shall live. And I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, just like you did with Adam and Eve. And you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Unfortunately, until that time, no matter what you tell them, what the prophets of Israel heard, that is, the prophets of God told them, it didn't matter. They didn't listen. They rebelled. And to this very day, they do. You see, most people who are going to hear whatever they hear of the words of God, they are not going to know it. They are not going to believe it. They are not going to follow it. They are not going to repent and change. But he says at that point, when you are brought back from the dead, and you're going to see me there talking to you, and you're going to see this reality happening, you're going to know. You're not going to be an evolutionist anymore, atheist, or, you know, any other religion that they went into, and all the lies that you believed. You're going to know that I am the Lord. A lot of people don't know. You know, they just say, well, do you know the Lord? They've got their pagan concept of what it means. And so he said, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them. You see, it's the Spirit of God, the Creator, standing there, that is causing it, you see? And His Spirit comes as a wind and puts things together. Only God can do things like that. You know, we got to use our hands, you know, our machinery to do those kind of things. But God doesn't. He doesn't use machinery or His hands. You see, by His Spirit, He does that. And His Spirit is Him. It comes from Him. It's a part of Him. He has the capacity. You see, just like we have the capacity of breathing on a table and removing things from it. You know, the things which are not too heavy, like dust or, you know, pieces of paper or things like that. Well, there's a capacity to bring life. That's a divine creative ability that, you know, we have just a little measure of it. And so this is what happens here. And then in verse 9 we read, and he said to me, prophesy to the breath, that is to the wind. I should have translated that correctly, to the wind, didn't say to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, that is say to the wind, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, you see, that's a ruach, come from the four corners, you know, the four winds, O breath, and breathe on this slain, and they, that they may live. And that's how God places His Spirit in us, be it the Spirit in man, or the one that is called the Holy Spirit. You see? The first Spirit that He placed in us was not an unholy spirit. We defiled it by our own conduct. We allowed another spirit to enter into us, you see, the spirit of the devil and his demons, and pollute our own spirit. But the Holy Spirit that God gives us, you see, with which He begets us, and the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ himself places in us so he can live his life in us, that is not going to be defiled by the devil. And yet, we can allow the devil still in to crowd the work of that Holy Spirit in us and to have sort of a mixture of truth and error in us, or evil and good in us. And that's what Paul was bemoaning, and everyone that serves God knows that. We have to constantly struggle. That's why he explained that, you know. The Spirit, you see, that is in us lasts after the flesh, and the flesh lasts after the Spirit, and so forth. You see, we have this battle, and we're fighting. And he says, oh, what a wretched man that I am, who will deliver you? You read it in Romans 7, and so forth. So the battle goes on, but the devil cannot contaminate the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, but he certainly can contaminate the Spirit that God placed in us, because we allowed him to do so. Oh, you know, most of the time unaware, in ignorance. So this is what he's saying here. The wind comes from all directions, and he says, you breathe on this slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, that is life, the Spirit, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. And so again, God describes the manner in which the Holy Spirit produces action, brings life, and does all kind of things, and is comparing it to breath, you see, which is wind, that means wind. And because, you know, when you breathe, you know, there is a little wind there, in and out, you see, you feel the action of it, you can literally feel it, you cannot touch it, but you can feel it, and that's why it is compared to that. And that's why, you know, from that comes the verb neshama, later on they called it neshama, you see, what it means, a breathing, whatever, be it an animal or man, you see, and the process of breathing, you know, there is air, you see, that is being pushed in and out, inhaled or exhaled, you see. But when God breathes on us, his Holy Spirit, that's the way it comes, in the like manner. You feel it, you can feel it in the air, you cannot touch it, but you can feel it, you see, just like you can feel the wind. You put your hand there and you feel the wind, you see, even though you cannot touch it. And then with the Spirit of God, you can see also what he does, because it has the awesome power and ability that, you know, just a simple breath cannot, the ability to give you intelligence and wisdom and knowledge and understanding and thoughts and feelings and emotions and boldness and courage and so forth, and to heal and to create. You see, it's unlimited. You see, the breath can just do a little bit in terms of making it possible for us to breathe and cause the body to function, and, you know, it can blow things like dust, you know, off the table or chairs or whatever it may be. Very limited in capacity, but not that of God. You see, it can do everything. But still, you can see the reality here. It is not a person. Yet people in their ignorance made it a person. You see, and that's not of God, this confusion. And then we read in verse 14 again, where God now talks about his Holy Spirit that he's going to place in them, beside the Spirit in men that he placed back in them, which was their own spirit. He just put it back there, and he gave them a new body. But the body was of no value unless he used the very Spirit that was in them, you know, all the collection of their memory and intelligence and what they were, with, you know, their character. That Spirit that preserved all these things, just like the tape and the tape recorder, you see, the hard drive and the computer, he placed it back into the machine, the human machine. And then the same person is there. It's not somebody else, you see. And that was the only thing that goes up to heaven when we die. You know, our tape, our, you know, the record of what we are made of, what we are. You see, the collection of what we are, the hard drive that is in the computer, so to speak, goes up to heaven. It's not a person. Without the computer, it cannot function. And so it is. But now God tells them he's going to give them something beyond that, beyond the Spirit in man that he restores to them, to every single one of them, with a new body, albeit. And so we read in verse 14, and he says to them, after verse 13, which even Jesus Christ referred to that many times, the time will come when all those who are in the grave are going to hear his voice, speaking by the first resurrection, only for the saints and the ones that God is going to judge because they departed from the faith. And so you read here about the second resurrection, verse 13. And verse 12, you know, refers also to the same thing. Therefore prophesy in verse 12, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, they're still his people, we're his people, will always be his people, his chosen, his bride, his wife, nobody else. And that's way into the second resurrection, way, you know, into the future. So he says, this is Jesus Christ speaking here, he says, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves, not from heaven, not from hell. You're in the grave. For dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. You, not your body. You see? And the reason for the you is because the spirit without the body is dead. And so the you becomes also your body, and not that the body itself thinks. You see? But without the brain that is in the body, the spirit cannot do any thinking. Cannot do anything. And so the two of them are one, in essence. When you put the two of them, then they function, then they are alive. Even though the spirit is separate from the body, because it's a spirit essence, while the body is flesh and blood, you know, material, and it decays when it goes into the grave, and still God says, this is what you are. You see? That was one thing that Muhammad fully understood from his talks, you know, the Jewish merchants and his friends and the Christian merchants that he dealt with. And so he recorded that time and time and time and time again in his Quran. And no Muslim, not one single Muslim today alive, or in the past many, many centuries, believed him. They have the audacity to claim that they are followers of Islam, you know, or the followers of Muhammad, and they are not. Now that he knew everything perfectly, but he had some information, good information there, and he recorded it. And he knew that very well. That we are all in the grave when we die, and we are in the dust, and we become dust, awaiting the resurrection in the last day, in the last trump. You see? And you find a whole religion of lies and deceptions. They cannot even follow their own leader, even though, from God's point of view, you know, and the point of view of the Bible, not everything that he taught was, you know, biblical. Still, this part was, you know, very biblical, and it's not believed. So you got all the suicide bombers, you know, being led by all the lies of the pagans that still continue within Islam, even though Muhammad was trying to win them out of paganism into a religion of belief in the God of Abraham, their father. You see? And they continued, you know, just like in Christianity, they brought the paganism with them into it. And just like the children of Judah, when they came back to Israel, they brought with them their pagan ideas that they accumulated in Babylon and mix it with the religion of God, you see, the genuine biblical Judaism, and mix it with the teachings of men, you see. And this is what, in essence, much of Judaism is all about, unfortunately. And Christianity, a mixture of truth and error, and Islam, a mixture of truth and error. This was one of them. And so it says, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves. That's what Christ was telling his saints, his disciples, his followers. The day will come when he's going to come back and he's going to call, and they will come out of the graves. This is where they are. And he's going to put the spirit that was preserved all this time in heaven in them. And that's what the devil used to deceive people, to tell you that you go to heaven when you die without telling you the truth. He's twisting the truth, taking some truth and he's twisting it, injecting lies into it. Instead of telling you that your spirit goes up to heaven and that's not a person, you see, that was the essence that gave you life, and that's electricity. And while, you know, you, as God is concerned, as he said it, as he put it very plainly, is in the grave. And you'll come out of the grave. Now, of course, that's metaphorically, because, you know, after you have disintegrated, you've got only bones. In many cases, there are no bones, you see, because people were cremated or whatever it may be. But still, you know, if you dug the whole earth, you'll find a lot of bones there of people that used to be alive. You can still see them to this very day. And so, generally speaking, that's what God is talking about. Those bones are going to come out, but God is going to give them a new body, heal the bones, you know, they're fractured, broken, whatever, or just make a new thing. But in essence, this is where they come from, out of the grave, because they became dust. They went back to the ground, and out of there he will bring them by his spirit. And then beside the spirit that he's going to put in them to make them alive, he says, when this happens, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. That's your land, was your land, will always be your land, from the Euphrates to the Nile, as he promised Abraham. And no man no nation, no power, no United Nation, and not even all the fools in Israel that despise the word of God, the law of God, this very teaching, are going to change it. It does not depend on us. It depends on the God of Israel, the owner and possessor of heaven and earth. And he made it very plain. A lot of fools out there don't believe it on either side. You see? He says, I will bring you back into the land of Israel because he gave it to them forever. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. But that's not the end of the story. Continues in verse 14. I will put my spirit in you. Beside the spirit in man that he put in them to make them alive, now he's going to give them the Holy Spirit, and you shall live. You see? And the spirit that he places in them, that's the spirit that came from him. This time they're not going to defile it anymore and pollute it. And then the Father is going to beget them also, and they will receive the Holy Spirit from the Father, and they will become his sons, not only the sons of Jesus Christ, the Creator, the one who is called also the Everlasting Father. And that's what he's saying here. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, because you need to have life in order to, you know, when you have the spirit, you'll have life. You don't have the spirit, you wouldn't have life. And if you want to have eternal life, you need the spirit of God that God places in you in order to live forever, because he's eternal. And I will place you in your own land. It's your own land. Don't let anybody deceive you otherwise. You see, even though, you know, for sake of politics or politically correct and things like that, people talk otherwise, including within the land of Israel, the people of Israel, the people of Judah. And obviously the land does not belong only to Judah, it belongs to all the tribes of Israel. Judah is only one of the tribes. You know, most of them are not fully aware of it as they should. He's speaking about the entirety of the house of Israel. All the tribes of Israel, most of them are known today by other names. You see, they went as they traveled after the captivity into northwest Europe and many other parts of the world. They're known by different names. But these are all the house of Israel, as we mentioned several times. They're now in Europe, northwestern Europe, most of them, minus Germany and Austria. But they're men all over the place there, including Hungary, including many parts of Russia, the white Russians, including, you know, people in Italy. Many of them are Israelites. They don't know it. Northern Italy, mostly. And you find them in many, many different countries. And then even, you know, you even find them in India and other places, you know, in the Asian countries. They're all over the place. And that's where God is going to bring them back from, all the four winds of the earth, not only from one certain place. And so he said, I'll put my spirit in you and bring you to your own land, and you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. And a lot of people, you know, just like the Missouri people, you know, will show me. Okay, he's going to show them. There isn't going to be any more foolishness at the time. We'll believe in all kind of lies and deceptions that they've been wallowing in all this time and thinking that they are in the faith, in the truth, in the light. On either side, be it, you know, the people of Israel who are into Christianity, those who are into Judaism, those who are into Islam. They are found in these three religions, and some of them even into Buddhism and Shintoism, because they remain in India, or, you know, they either went east instead of going west. It says most of the brethren of Israel went, and they became a part of the culture there. And now gradually, just like in the land of Israel, they were idol worshippers, so they began to mix, you know, local native religions with their own. They have a mishmash of that, but God is going to bring all of them back. Anyway, he makes it very plain the way the Holy Spirit works, and how he's going to bring them back to their land and put his spirit in him. And it's going to be the spirit in man and then his Holy Spirit in him. And it's not a person again. That's his essence, his life, that gives them wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, truth, power. You see, a sound mind, all those things. And ultimately, when he gives us a spirit body, then we're able to do a lot of things that we cannot even when we have the Holy Spirit while being in the flesh. So that's what he's saying to them. And then we continue to another scripture in the book of John again, in chapter 3, where Jesus Christ is dealing with this very reality of the wind of the Spirit of God and the Spirit in man and the Holy Spirit, and what people are going to be when God gives them a spirit body. And so he's talking to Nicodemus, you know, that for those, obviously, most people know the story about Nicodemus, you know, the one of the chief rabbis in Judah, in Israel, that came to Jesus Christ by night. And Jesus Christ told him, after the rabbi admitted, you know, being a great teacher, that he knew, and many others knew, that he was sent, that is Jesus, was sent from God, because no man, he said, can do these kind of things unless he's sent, you know, unless God is with him, and obviously in him. And Jesus answered in verse 3 and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And the only way you can see the kingdom of God is when you are born again, and not born again in the first sense. There are two ways of understanding it that the Bible teaches. Some people have difficulty with that. The rebirth that you have spiritually when God opens your eyes and you begin to walk in righteousness, that's like the conception. That's the first being born again. That's what most people, when they say, I'm born again Christian, that's what they mean by that. And some people understand it and some don't properly. You see, and then there is the ultimate birth, when you're literally born by the resurrection from the dead. And that's the ultimate one that he's talking about. Unless that happens, he says, unless you become a spirit being, you cannot see the kingdom of God, because to see the kingdom of God is to see God. That's what it means. It says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, Nicodemus obviously does not understand that. He says, well, how can that happen? How can a man be born? And when he's a child, you know, is he going to go into his mother's womb again and be born? He said, it doesn't make sense. What are you talking about? That's because the resurrection, in its ultimate reality, was not fully understood, not even by the disciples. They did not understand what the resurrection was all about until Christ finally was able to open their minds and eyes to understand it.
Until the next time again, this is Mordecai Joseph.